Brethren, I do want you to know that, again, it's a joy for me to be in your midst. I rejoice with you that you're finally in these wonderful new facilities, and I know that you will use these to the glory of our God, and so we commend you for the work that's been done here. Also want to take the opportunity to thank the elders and Don and the congregation for this invitation to work with you on the 18th annual Shenandoah Lectures. Again, they always do much good while we're here, as Scott said earlier, and also lasting good even as we leave this place. Appreciate very much Don and the kind and generous words that he spoke a moment ago. I have come to love and appreciate Don and Jackie very, very much. I'm thankful for their children. And again, their family means a lot to me and to my family. And so I hope you know that I'm delighted to be with you. Been looking forward to this for quite some time. And if you're visiting with us from the community, we're very grateful that you're here this morning. The lectureship will continue this afternoon, tonight, and even tomorrow. And so you come back and be with us and feast upon the Word of God. As we turn our attention to our study this morning, one of the things that I love about studying the Bible is what Don mentioned in his lesson, getting into the character studies. Our God obviously believes and knows that we can learn from those that He has chosen to reveal unto us. We can learn from the righteous and the wicked. We learn from both the good and the bad. Have you ever noticed in 3 John verse 11? John writes, "Brethren, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Now his point in that context was, do not imitate Diotrephes, but you imitate Demetrius. He's talking about characters. You imitate that which is good. Do not imitate that which was evil. Remember Proverbs 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, do not consent." We're not to follow a multitude in doing evil, Exodus 23 and verse 2. In fact, our attitude towards those who are evil is properly expressed in Psalm 119, verse 115. "Depart from me, ye evildoers, that I might keep the commandments of my God." And so the evil we learn from not to follow in their footsteps. But again, the righteous, the good, we learn just the opposite. What Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." In Hebrews 6 and verse 12, "Do not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so when you look at Bible characters, I don't care if they're righteous, I don't care if they're wicked, we can and we should learn from them. Now think about this. Regarding the good and the bad, those individuals and even pairs, and even when we find characters in triplicate, they do stand as a contrast so many times. Just to mention Cain and Abel, there you have fixed in your mind a contrast. Jacob and Esau, Mary and Martha. Just mention those names and a contrast immediately comes forth. As I mentioned, even with pairs or couples, Ahab and Jezebel. Do you want to have a marriage like theirs? Or would you rather have a marriage like Priscilla's and Aquila's? Just mention those two in any kind of a setting, and a contrast comes forth. As I mentioned, even Bible verses that speaks of individuals in triplicate. Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, three righteous men are mentioned. Noah, Daniel, and Job. And that verse has a counterpart. In Jude verse 11, three unrighteous, ungodly men are mentioned. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And so as we study from the Bible, as we look at Bible characters, so many times we see a contrast. The premise for our study this morning is really quite simple. Just as we can and should learn from characters, we can and should learn from congregations. As Don pointed out, we're specifically going to be turning our attention to the congregation of Ephesus and Thyatira. If you'll be turning to Revelation, the second chapter. I'm going to meet you there in a moment. But as we introduce some thoughts concerning congregations, keep two observations in mind. Congregations, like individuals, they have their own characteristics. They possess their own personality. We know that regarding Bible characters. When you think about Nabal, the first thing that probably comes to your mind is foolish. He lived up to his name. His name means foolishness, and he lived up to it. Read 1 Samuel 25. When you think about Timothy, we think about timidity. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. When you think about Martha, mentioned earlier, you think about one who is bothered, who is distracted with all of the preparations she's going through in this life. And the same is true regarding congregations. They have certain characteristics. They have certain personalities. In fact, if you read Revelation 2 and 3 carefully, I believe you will see those characteristics, those personalities emerge as Jesus addresses the seven. In the book I mentioned, estranged Ephesus. That's what she's known for. That's what she's known by. Why? She left her first love. But then there's steadfast Smyrna. Remember, Jesus said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And then in the next verse, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so again, estranged Ephesus, steadfast Smyrna, permissive or promiscuous Pergamos. Remember, Jesus says, you have there some who hold to the teaching, the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, which I hate, he says. And so they're permissive Pergamos, tolerant Thyatira. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. They tolerated her in their very midst, sleeping Sardis in the third chapter. Remember, the Lord says, be watchful. Some translations say, wake up. She's asleep when she ought to be alert and vigilant. Powerful Philadelphia. They only had a little strength, Revelation 3 and verse 8. But because of that, the Lord gave them an open door, more opportunities. And then, of course, lukewarm Laodicea. The Lord said, I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And so congregations, like individuals, they have characteristics. They have their own personality. A second observation, congregations, like individuals, need to examine themselves. Have you ever thought about that? A lot of verses come to mind. Remember in Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60? Now, when David speaks here, he's speaking about himself as an individual and two individuals. I know that I should go through a self-examination spiritually for my own good. You know that too. But David said, I considered my ways. I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep thy commandments. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7 and verse 5? He says, thou hypocrite, first remove the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly enough to remove the speck out of your brother's. He's talking to individuals. Examine yourself, he says, first. But some of the verses we use to apply to make an individual assessment rightfully belongs in a congregational setting. Haggai 1 and verse 5 and verse 7, consider your ways. God's saying that to his people as a whole. The nation of Israel, consider your ways. Lamentations 3 and verse 40, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return again to our God. He's talking to Judah. Judah in Babylonian captivity, they collectively need to examine themselves. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he's speaking to the church at Corinth. They need to test. They need to examine themselves to see if they be in the faith. And so congregations, like individuals, need to go through some kind of process of examination. Amen. Is the congregation here friendly? Is the congregation where I preach and labor at Centerville Road, is it friendly? Sometimes we ask that question and we ask our best friend. And we both conclude that, yes, we're very friendly. But ask your visitors, are we really friendly? Is the congregation here, the congregation where you attend, the congregation, again, at Centerville Road, are we forgiving? Don't ask the elder brother. I'm confident in Luke 15, the elder brother thought he was a forgiving individual. He just didn't like this one particular person, his brother. Okay, and so, again, don't ask the elder brother, ask the prodigal, as Don preached this morning. The prodigal who has made mistakes, but the prodigal who has now come to his senses, wants to come back to the Father. How do we receive them? Are we forgiving? Are we faithful? Do we take a strong stand for the truth? I mentioned already Demetrius. He had a great reputation from all the brethren and from the truth itself. 3 John verse 12. I've often stated a congregation that stands for nothing offers exactly the same. And you think about that. But again, we ought to be examining ourselves congregationally. Now that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look at ourselves individually as we study. I want us to look at ourselves as a congregation. The contrast, that's what we're emphasizing. Time will not allow me to mention the similarities, what Ephesus and Thyatira had in common. But I will say this, they held more in common than they held in contrast. And I believe that's important to always keep in mind. When I study with couples, when I counsel with those who are having problems, marital problems, family problems, you know what's happening? They're focusing upon the problem, the contrast right now, that which is dividing the couple, the family. One thing we need to keep in mind, God made them male and female. Genesis 1 and verse 27. Thus, by virtue of our creation, we hold more in common than we do in contrast. And we need to emphasize what we hold in common. Thus, we can work through what we have by way of a contrast, a difficulty, a problem. But again, as we think about Ephesus, Thyatira, I want you to think in a broader sense. I believe the book of Revelation is in a way a book of contrasts. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, Jesus is revealed. He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince or the ruler of this world. Don't lose sight of that. At the very beginning of the book, Jesus is presented as the prince or the ruler of this world. But you know what? Later on in Revelation 13, when that sea beast emerges and the whole world stands in awe, they ask a question, who is like unto the beast and who can wage war with him? There's the contrast. Is this one really prince, ruler of the world? Who's able to wage war with him? Well, the book of Revelation tells us, when this beast launches out against the faithful, the church of our Lord in the first century, they have one who is ruler, who's prince of this world, and they're about to meet him in judgment. Think about Revelation 17 and verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb, but they will not overcome him because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And so this one, Jesus, the ruler, the prince of this world, he is the one that hath prevailed, Revelation 5 and verse 5. A contrast. I think in Revelation 2 and 3, you see a contrast of sorts. Jesus said, I know. To every one of the congregations, he says, I know. But remember what he says sadly to Laodicea? They said, we're rich, we're wealthy, we're in need of nothing. And Jesus said, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so the one who did know said, you don't know. What a striking contrast there. Again, when you look at Revelation 5 and verse 6, there is a lamb slain. Well, later on in Revelation 13:11, there is another lamb. That land beast, that earth beast, that has two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Make a note there, he's not a lamb. He's presenting himself as a lamb, but when he speaks, he gives away his identity. He's really one of those that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 7. He is a wolf in lamb's sheep's clothing. He is a dragon in a lamb's attire. What a contrast. The contrast in Revelation 6, when the fifth seal is opened, and you see the souls of those who have been beheaded, they're under the altar. But when you get to chapter 20, the contrast there is between their former state and now their present condition. They're no longer under the altar. They are living and reigning with Christ. They're upon thrones. What a beautiful contrast. Revelation 14:13. The second beatitude in the book of Revelation. Right from now on, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors. Their works follow after them. Do you know that two verses earlier, concerning the wicked, in Revelation 14 in verse 11, it says, they have no rest day or night. What a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. But again, the book of Revelation is a book of contrast at times. Regarding the congregations, think about this. The church at Philadelphia, we've already mentioned they have a little strength. Now they have an open door. They have an open door, but remember Laodicea? They're the congregation with the closed door. And remember who they closed the door to and on. It was to the Christ. Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. They've shut him out. And so Philadelphia, an open door. Laodicea, a closed door. Smyrna, she is the poor, rich congregation. Poor monetarily. Rich spiritually. Jesus said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And so one congregation, Smyrna, the poor, rich church. Laodicea, the rich, poor church. We've already mentioned what they said. We're rich. We've become wealthy. We're in need of nothing. But what did the Lord say? The faithful and true witness. Isn't it interesting? That's how he presented himself to the congregation at Laodicea. In verse 14, he is the faithful witness. He is the amen. And so when he takes the witness stand against them, they've just testified, we're rich. We're wealthy. We're in need of nothing. But the faithful and true witness says, hold on, I've got a problem with that testimony. You say you are, but you don't even know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And so many contrasts. I love what one person said concerning Laodicea. They said, this is a 5-talent church with a 1-talent heart. What a truthful yet sad depiction. But if that's true, and I believe it is, think about Philadelphia, the contrast. Here again is a 1-talent church, but with a 5-talent heart. They're going to do something for the Lord. Now with those contrasts in mind, take your Bibles, as we've said, in Revelation 2, we're going to first simply note what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. Then we'll note what he says to Thyatira. We'll emphasize something after that. And then we'll leave you with three lessons that we can all ponder, that we can all learn from. Look at Revelation 2. Let's read verse 2. Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. Jesus says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now notice this. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Notice something he tells them. You can't bear with evil. Now look at verse 6 also in this context. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And so stop there for a moment. When Jesus is commending this congregation in Ephesus, one of the things he commends them for is their hatred. They cannot bear with evil men. They hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus says, "I'm right there with you." And so when you look at this, their hatred for evil is exactly what it ought to be. It's aimed in the right direction. It's calibrated properly. They hate what the Lord hates. They will not sanction sin. They will not tolerate transgression. They will not excuse iniquity. We need more congregations like Ephesus. And in this sense, you stop and think for a moment, what could be wrong with such a congregation? Again, that is one of our problems today in the Lord's church. We view sin far too lightly. Sin is not utterly sinful to many of us, Romans 7 and verse 13. And we need to grow and deepen in our hatred for sin. But you look at this, you say, what could be wrong with this congregation? They hate sin. Everything must be okay. But you know that's not right. Look at the problem. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Isn't that interesting? Their hatred is right, but their love is not. Their love is declining. He commends them for their hatred. He censures them for their love. Now fix that in your mind. Here's a congregation in Ephesus that hates what they ought to hate, and evidently to the right extent, to the right degree, but they do not love as they ought. Now let's look at what our Lord says to the church at Thyatira. Look, if you will, first at verse 19. Revelation 2 and verse 19. Jesus says, "I know thy works and charity." Now you know that's love. "I know thy works and charity," or love and service and faith, "and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Notice that. The works that he's enumerating here, service, patience, charity, love being some of them, Jesus says, you're increasing in that. Your works are growing. They're greater now than they were at the first. And so here's a congregation in Thyatira that their love is what it ought to be. They have the right love. But again, we ask the question, what could be wrong then with this congregation? It would seem like you get love right, everything else is going to fall into place. But look at verse 20. Revelation 2 and verse 20. Jesus, right after he commends them for their love, among other things, he says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." They were allowing this to take place right under their nose, right in their midst. The term "sufferest" here, it means to let be. It means to permit. It means to leave alone. You have this going on, the Lord says, and you're not doing anything about it. And so while he commended them for their love, he rebukes them for their hatred. They don't hate sin as they ought. They're letting sin work in their very midst. What did Paul say in Corinth? "A little leaven leaveneth the entire lump." 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, again, he says, you remove that wicked man from among yourselves. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. Do something about it. But isn't it interesting when we look at these congregations? What a contrast. Ephesus, their hatred is right, but their love isn't. Thyatira, their love is right, but their hatred for evil is not what it ought to be. Now let me ask you something this morning. How is it, friend, in your own life, Forget about the congregation here for a moment. Forget about the congregation at Centerville. What about yourself? Do you love who and what you ought to love to the right extent, to the right degree, to the right depth and breadth and height and width? Is your love okay? If so, what about your hatred for sin? Now, what about the congregation here? What are we known for? Are we known for our hatred? But people say, well, I don't know if they love like they should. Are we known for our love? But they say, I don't know about their hatred. You see, there are only four congregations, kinds of congregations in the Lord's church today. The first, those who have both wrong. They don't love like they ought to, nor do they hate what they should. I hope none of them exist. But there's a second kind, like we looked at with Ephesus, those who hate as they ought to, but those who have a diminished love. Now, the third, those who love like they should, but they don't hate evil as they ought. And of course, the fourth, those who love and hate to the proper extent, to the proper degree. Let me tell you something. We don't have to choose in the Lord's church today what congregation we're going to be like. It's not an either-or proposition. We don't have to sit here this morning and say, are we going to be like Ephesus or are we going to be like Thyatira? We're to be like both in the sense that we're to strive, as Ephesus did, to hate those things that are evil. But, like Thyatira did, to love those things that are right and holy and proper before God and man. No, we don't have to choose. I marvel at times when some, because of their liberal agenda, they say, oh, you want to establish the Lord's church, the church you read about in the Bible? Well, which one? Which one? Do you want to, again, restore Corinth? Do you want to restore Ephesus? Do you want to restore Thyatira? How shallow. How foolish. There's not a congregation mentioned in the Bible that is our perfect example. What is our perfect example is everything, anything Jesus said about the church that he was going to build. And let me tell you this. He wants that congregation to have the proper hatred for sin. And he wants his brethren to have the proper love for everything that is high and holy. Now the lessons, these are very simple. The first lesson is, we still have the situation that we read about in Ephesus and Thyatira before us today. There's nothing new under the sun. Remember what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9? Nothing new under the sun. We still have that predicament, that problem, that dilemma. Again, we have, and now before I mention these terms, I don't like to use labels. I try not to use labels. We have labels, terms such as conservative, liberal. Well, the Bible speaks not of conservative and liberals, but faithful, unfaithful. I wish we could use those terms. But because of accommodative language, I think we understand what we're talking about, though, when we talk about conservative, liberal. With that in mind, I'm going to employ that language. Conservative brethren point at the liberals, and they say, well, look at them. All they want to do is preach about love. And if we're not careful, we chide them for their espousal of biblical love or for their demonstration of that love. Let me ask you a question. Is the problem in the liberal camp that they love too much? That's not the problem, is it? I believe we've missed the point. And we have liberals looking at conservatives and say, well, you know what? They take too strong of a stand against sin. How can you love too much? How can you take too strong of a stand against sin? And I know I'm talking about balanced Christianity. Yes, there may be some who are lopsided, who have no balance, but I'm talking about what the Bible says. Again, our God, if you heard Rick last evening, the contrast between Jonah and Jesus, Jonah thought God loved too much. He thought his compassion was a little bit too great. And that's what he says in chapter 4 and verse 2. That's the reason he didn't go in the first place, because he knew God to be slow to anger. He knew him to be compassionate. He knew if he went and preached and they heard and repented, God would forgive him. Jonah said, God, you're too loving. Again, our God is not too loving. I believe the same thing happens in Luke 15. The elder brother, in essence, was telling his father, you're too loving. This is your son that came back and he wasted all of your substance, that inheritance, with riotous living. Again, was the father too loving? No. The problem is not at times that a congregation is too loving. The problem many times is that they're tolerating sin. That's the problem. And the problem is not that some take too strong a stand concerning sin. Again, how can you do that? Did our Lord take too strong of a stand against sin? Let me tell you something. You know he stood, and he stood in opposition to sin. The problem sometimes is not that someone takes too strong a stand against sin, but that in so doing, we fail to love as we should. And so the problem still exists. A second lesson. Each and every one of us, and every congregation of which we're a part, we have the obligation before God to grow in both of these areas, in our love and in our hatred. Matthew 23 and verse 23, what did Jesus say? You tithe the mint, the dill, and the cumin, but you've forgotten the weightier matters, judgment, mercy, faith. These you have ought to have done without neglecting the rest. Sometimes we think if we can just take a strong stand against sin, that's all that we should do. Are we loving as we ought? Others think, let's just preach love and everything's going to fall into place. Are we rebuking sin as we must? Let's do everything that the Lord has taught us to do without neglecting anything. Again, we talk about restoring the New Testament church. We talk about restoring New Testament Christianity. And rightfully so, brethren. Let me tell you something. We should be talking about that. We talk about restoring the name. We talk about restoring her worship. We talk about restoring her organization. We talk about restoring her plan of salvation. I'm all for that. We better be preaching and teaching that. But have we lately been talking about restoring her love for those things that are right? Or restoring her hatred? Can we be the New Testament church if we don't have the love and the hatred that our brethren had? The last point, our perfect example in all of this is our blessed Lord and Savior. Remember, He is our example. We're to follow in His footsteps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Do you remember what the Hebrew writer says about our Lord? In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Notice that. Tried, yet triumphant. In Hebrews 7 and verse 26, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest who was holy, who was innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's our Lord. Notice His stand. But here's what I want you to see. This blameless one, this perfect one, this sinless one, Hebrews 1 and verse 9, do you remember what the Hebrew writer says about our perfect example? He hated lawlessness. He loved righteousness. There it is. Perfect blend of hatred and love. He hated lawlessness. He loved righteousness. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Remember in Ephesians 4 and verse 20 what Paul says? You have not so learned Christ. He's talking about them behaving like the Gentiles, living still like the Gentiles. He says, when you live like that, brethren, you haven't learned Christ in this way. When we're like Ephesus, and our hatred is right, but our love is wrong. When we're like Thyatira, when our love is right, but our hatred is wrong. We haven't learned Christ in that way. As you have therefore received Him, so walk you in Him. Colossians 2 and verse 6. And in John 3 and verse 30, what John say? He must increase, I must decrease. Oh, I believe we have a challenge. The world today needs to see Christians who love God Almighty supremely, who love one another fervently, who love the souls of men as they ought. And they also need to see those same children of God who hate and abhor sin. The firm foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Again, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Friend or brother, you may be here this morning and not right with God Almighty. We were looking at two congregations. They both needed to repent. Maybe as a brother in Christ, that's where you stand this morning. Love not what it should be. Hatred not what it ought to be. Maybe you've never obeyed the glorious gospel, the good news of Christ. Won't you take care of that this morning? Expressing your faith in Christ, ready to repent of sins, willing, ready to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and looking forward, anticipating, be baptized into Christ, that sins might be washed away, that you might be added to the church, that you might live faithful unto death. Let's love and let's hate as the Bible teaches us to. Friend, if you hate sin right now, let's come out of it. If you love the Lord, let's obey Him while together we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no
longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten, hasten to Him, hasten so glad.
Still away.